Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
What do you understand to have been the primary mission of Jesus Christ to this earth? As we study the life of the Lord as He walked and talked among men, we see that there were many roles that He assumed and discharged. All of these things, of course, were harmonious one with the other, but there were certain distinctions about each. Christ was proclaimed as a prophet. He certainly presented Himself to be priest. He was indeed, or did indeed, become king. While here on earth, He was a teacher. He professes even now to be our intercessor. The Scriptures declare Him to be the one and only mediator. What is the primary role and mission of Christ? I would like to emphasize and suggest to you that it might be encompassed in the idea that Jesus is Savior. Even as we have just sung a moment ago, Jesus came to save. Even before He was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, it was announced that this would be His role by the very identification of His name. In Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 26, the Scripture says, "In the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Notice that it was by divine appointment that the one that would be born of Mary would be called Jesus. This is indicative of His mission to this earth. Because of the name Jesus means Savior. Also, as it was being explained to Joseph about the coming birth, we find these words to emphasize his mission. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And there again, the idea is Savior. And then more explicitly, the angel said, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now there we learn deity's reason for the Word becoming incarnate, for God taking on the form of flesh. He would save people from their sins. At the time of the birth of Jesus Christ, we read this, Luke 2, verse 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Notice why. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. A short while after the birth of Christ, and the days of purification were accomplished, and this according to the law of Moses, Jesus as an infant was taken to the temple. And there Joseph and Mary and the child Jesus encountered a man whose name was Simeon. God had made certain promises to Simeon. It was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so when they came into the temple, Simeon took up the child in his arms, and this is what he said, "Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Here was the child. Simeon recognized it. Simeon knew it. Simeon, guided by the Holy Spirit, identified this child as the one that would bring salvation to mankind. John wrote in 1 John 4 and verse 14, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And then Paul added, pertaining to himself, "of whom I am chief." All of this divinely given testimony emphasizes what I suggest to you was the primary purpose of Jesus coming to this earth. Jesus so spoke himself, such as the time when he was at the house of Zacchaeus. And he said, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." When he was talking to Nicodemus in John 3, when he was talking to other Jews in John 12, he emphasized that he had not come to condemn. He had not come to simply pass judgment. Men condemn themselves by partaking of sin. Of course, the Lord recognizes that because he doesn't treat righteousness and unrighteousness just alike. But that wasn't the reason Jesus came, to seek out the condemnation of man. He came for the purpose of accomplishing the salvation of man. I want us to reflect upon this, because the very fact that Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary, because of the things that he did, it shows to us God's attitude toward us. And what is God's attitude toward us? When Jesus was teaching about the lost sheep, though 99 were found, one was still lost. Still the shepherd was concerned about the one. And he said, "Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." You see, friend, the Lord doesn't want anybody to be lost. Paul has expressed the attitude of God quite well in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. "For this is a good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth." What is it that God wants of you? He wants you to know what the truth is. What is it that God wants for you? He wants you to be saved. If anyone is lost, it's not because God would have it so. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. And that's why Christ came. Everything that Christ said, everything that Christ did, it was all directed to the accomplishment of the salvation of man from his own self-imposed condemnation by partaking of sin. It was the purpose of God that through Christ, He would give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. This is the way that God decreed that the barrier between Himself and man would be dissolved, would be removed, would no longer abide. Now we know what the mission of Christ was. We know what the mission of Christ still is. What then should be our mission in life? Brethren, are we not taught to walk in the footsteps of Christ? Of course, Christ accomplished that which no man could accomplish for himself or for any other, in providing the saving blood, the sacrifice by which our sins could be wiped away. But if we walk in the steps of our Savior, and His primary mission was the salvation of mankind, is it difficult for us to determine what should be our mission in life? Are we not also to be a saving influence to ourselves, to our family, to our friends, to our community, to our nation, to our world? And so we need to look upon the mission of Christ, and thereby we can determine what we are to be busy in doing. We'll talk a little more about that in just a moment. So the first of the three words that I want us to think about is the word save, or with Jesus personally, Savior. The second word is that which is suggested in a passage that I read to you a moment ago from Luke chapter 2, where it tells us the angel said to these shepherds, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." My second word for us to think about today is the word joy. The fact that Jesus Christ came to save is the glad tidings. That's what the word gospel means. It's good news. You consider mankind, any one of accountable people. Consider yourself. Without the Savior, we are hopeless. Without the Savior, there is no entrance to heaven. Without the Savior, there is only justice, no mercy. Without the Savior, all that we can anticipate is an eternal hell. But that need not be the case within any man, because of the good news that Jesus Christ came to save. The good news of Christ as Savior should instill joy in our heart. Brethren, let me ask you, and this is something for self-examination, and each one look to himself before God, do our lives show that we have this joy in Christ? I'm not suggesting at all the idea that some TV evangelists have put forth that it's fun being a Christian. The Bible doesn't talk that way. But there is joy in being a Christian. There is an inward peace in being a Christian, because there's peace with God. But do our lives reflect this joy? One of the admonitions that the inspired Apostle Paul gave to brethren, such as we are, is that we rejoice. Even to those people who were suffering persecution because of their steadfastness and faith, he commended them to joy and to rejoice. Even in times of persecution, even in times of trial, even in times of temptation, the Christian, who's been forgiven of his past sins, has cause for joy in his heart. But I wonder, and we should ask ourselves, do we still have the same doubts as those who are out of Christ? Do we still labor with the same kind of anxieties as the non-Christian? Do we have the same sense of helplessness? Especially in times of distress, in times of grief. Is there any difference between us? Do we look upon matters with a different perspective than do those who do not have the promises of God? Do we experience the same turmoil in the times of trouble? Is the night just as dark with us as Christians as it was before we became Christians? If that be the case, brethren, something is amiss. Because of the glad tidings of Christ as Savior, we have more cause for thanksgiving and contentment and genuine happiness and deep-seated heartfelt joy in life than any people on the face of the earth, because we do not look upon things the same way as others must look upon them. We do not even bury our dead without hope if they be in Christ. We do not look upon the tribulations and trials that might come the same way that others do. We recognize that these are challenges. These things are to help us strengthen and to build up our faith and confidence in God. We can be made stronger because of the adversities that we face in the course of living. And that's the reason we have a greater joy. I read a story once about a lady. Her husband died, and she was left with three small children. And you can realize and imagine the tremendous impact. Possibly some of you have experienced something very similar. But she commented this way. She said, 10 years ago, I could not have faced life like this. But 10 years ago, I wasn't a Christian. But now I am. And because I am, I know I can overcome. I know I can see it through. I know the Lord is my shepherd. Yes, there was sorrow. There was burden. There was concern in her heart. And the outlook for her life was relatively bleak at that moment. But because Jesus Christ is Savior, obviously there was joy. She could be joyful because of divine comfort. There's another field in which we manifest and demonstrate our joy in Christ, and that is our attitude toward the work and worship of God. Something is out of place, friend, when we are cold toward the opportunities to worship God. Something is wrong in the heart when one is indifferent to the various items of worship. When he takes no pleasure in singing praises unto God, or even study of His Word, or going to God in prayer. When he is not thankful for that which is memorialized by the Lord's Supper. When there is not joy in his heart to cheerfully, liberally give of his means those things that's been entrusted to him so that the cause of Christ can be propagated in this world. Something is amiss in the attitude of that Christian, and he does not reflect the joy that ought to be there when he does not involve himself in the work of a Christian. And I speak not simply of the organized work of the congregation into which we all should involve ourselves. The work of the church is not just the work of a few, or it should not be. But in one's individual day-to-day life, as he goes about exalting Jesus Christ, he ought to be thankful and joyful because Christ is Savior, that he has the privilege to do those kind of things that will reflect his association with Christ. When it comes to the affairs of the local congregation, do you take joy in being a participant in them? Let me just call to your attention now just two matters. This by way of illustration, not to overemphasize one against the other. It won't be long that we'll be hearing the call for workers for the 1994 Vacation Bible School. That's a task. Greg's already raised his hand down here. Do what? 90, what did I say, 94? Well, it'll be here before long anyway. I tell you, when you get as old as I am, 93, I beg your pardon. You're right, this is still 92. I've been trying to, it usually takes me to March or April before I begin to put the current year on my checks. So I've been practicing here lately and already putting 93 on things, and so I've been thinking that, no, that's an excuse, that's no answer. Back the tape up and let me say, it won't be long before there will soon be a call for the execution of the 1993 Vacation Bible School. That's work. Everybody that's ever been involved in it knows it's work. But there's a great joy that some of you miss if you are not to some degree and in some way a participant. May I suggest another area of work that is nigh upon us? And our joy will manifest itself when we are participants happily in this kind of work, and that's the reorganization of this visitation program that Brother Jimmy Knowles supervises for us. You know, Brother Knowles ought not have to go and recruit people to do this good work. He ought to have an abundance of prospects and an abundance of willing, voluntary participants, shouldn't he? Not for his sake, but for the Lord's sake. For the good that is accomplished by it. We ought to sacrifice some things in order to be a part of it. That will manifest and reflect the joy that we have of being one of the saved. We get the opportunity to render the benefit of other people. First word is Savior. Second word is joy. The third word is related to these, and it has to do again relative to the mission of Christ. And that word is serve. We read in Matthew chapter 20, Jesus called his disciples to him and he said, "You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister," or the word minister there means let him be one who serves. "And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Notice, brethren, what our role is. Christ served. We are to serve even as he served. He served, we are to serve. Now, what type of service did Christ render? Well, he expressed his role like this in John 4:34, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." Christ came to do the will of God. He expressed it again, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day," while there was time, while there was opportunity. He wanted to do the will of God. That's the way he would serve. What were some of the things that he did? I magnify in our thinking one thing that he did. Seeing mankind in sin, he gave up his existence there in heaven and mankind having defiled himself and could not save himself, he came to this earth to live, to suffer, to die, to be humiliated in so many different ways. He served mankind by providing for man the way of salvation. Now we cannot, of course, provide the way of salvation. We can sure go the way of salvation, and we can sure tell the way of salvation. Jesus spent his life teaching, telling other people. The words of Christ were guidance. Christ spoke words of encouragement to those who were discouraged. Can't we do that? Christ provided for people who were in need. He was attentive to the sick and to the hungry and to those who were burdened in any fashion that you might want to consider. Christ was one who genuinely cared about the plight in life and about the soul of other people. He did not want them to be lost. Christ served by being sympathetic to those who had burdens to carry in life. Christ served and showed his love at times by rebuke, through chastisement, through correcting, showing not only the way that is wrong that ought not be followed, but presenting as well the way that is right that must be pursued. Christ served by exhorting people, admonishing people, building with them a true, genuine, heartfelt zeal for the things that are right in this world. Now, why can't we each one do that? Brethren, we are aware, are we not, that we live in a society where degeneracy runs rampant. Darkness overshadows every corner and facet of American life because of sin. If Jesus Christ were in our midst, and spiritually He is, He would uphold the light in a world of darkness by righteous living, a proper conversation, having the right goals and priorities in life, condemning what is wrong, exalting that which is pure and clean. He served. If we be His disciples, are we not to serve? The three words that I have for us to consider today: Savior, joy that is ours because He is Savior, and service. His life was characterized by service, and so must our lives be. The good news of Jesus Christ is that we can have an abundant life, a useful life, a beneficial life, a successful life, a helpful life, and not only here, we can have an eternal life. Because Jesus, who is Savior, brought joy through service. And we are to walk as He walked. We need to focus our attention, folks. Not just during a season where people get all excited about the unknown date of the birth of Christ we call Christmas. It's a happy family occasion and all of this, that, and the other. It's not biblically a religious connotation tied to such a season at all. But we need to focus upon the one upon whom we are so dependent for everything in this world that matters. And the one that's going to grant us our eternal destiny of blessing with God. And that's what I've tried to call your attention to today, that we might think about Christ. He's made a Savior, bringing joy through service. If you here this morning would follow the Master, you begin that fellowship by faith, repentance, confession, and baptism into Christ. If you've once started along the way, but you faltered and stumbled, repentance, confession is prayer, and prayer is the way to Begin anew. Why not come to the Savior today?